Marriage and family remain the most important ambitions within every culture and society throughout the world. Both routine and unanticipated challenges and burdens can overwhelm and debilitate our ability to respond. Through the Bible, God shows us that He cares about our marriages and parenting and has given us the solutions for success. Join us as Pastor Josh Whitney takes us through Husbands, Part 2 of our family series.
Tonight, we are continuing our four-part series on building stronger families. We're talking about becoming a biblical man, being a godly husband. I'm bringing it at the men tonight in this teaching. This whole teaching is directed at encouraging and challenging the men and the husbands in the room. The men or husbands might be thinking, what about my wife? Apparently, you were not paying attention last week. Bill and his lovely panel expounded on being a biblical woman, on being a godly wife. So if you missed that message, listen to it. It's great. And I know a lot of you are not married. You're like, oh, this sounds fantastic. Like giving me a paper cut. What is it? Sound of Music? Sound of Music. Princess Bride. Why don't you give me a nice paper cut and pour the lemon juice all over it? But single men, do not kid yourself. The applications for you in this teaching are pretty obvious. Because single men, as we get into these different aspects of being a biblical man, being a godly husband, don't kid yourself. If you're not doing them now, you do not magically start doing them someday when you're married. So we'd like to start you in the right direction right now. And single ladies, you're so smart, you know exactly why you need to listen to this message. Because when God lays out His standard for a biblical man or a godly husband, that's what you should be praying and trusting God for in a spouse. Don't settle, ladies. It is better to die an old maid than to marry poorly and hate your life with your husband. The pastors could tell you story after story of a godly woman who settled and she married a man who was not a good Christian man and her life with him is now miserable. You might be wondering what is the motivation for this family series. This summer at our pastors' conference, a number of the speakers really challenged us as pastors to be building strong families in our church. And that is a value that is near and dear to the Rock. And so we want to help you in your marriage and we want to help you in your families, hence this series. And sadly, this series is something our world desperately needs. Marriages and families in our world are in desperate need of being strengthened. We've covered the statistics on abuse and divorce and pornography and abortion and adultery. We've covered them many times and they're sad. And that's ignoring all the couples who would say, you know, my marriage right now, we're just kind of enduring. Or we're just persevering or it is not going well at all. Where do we stand in the marriages in this room? Is your marriage amazing? Is it average? Or is it a struggle? Over the last couple of weeks, I've had the chance to meet with a number of good brothers in our church, and they have expressed many challenges in their marriages. And the sad part is most people are totally lost when it comes to how to fix your marriage or to love your spouse. It's overwhelming. But the encouraging thing is that God cares about your marriage, and He has a lot to say. I believe this teaching will address a specific need in our church right now. So I remember the day well. Krista, my wife, we had been married a couple months. We were one of the first couples in our whole student group of 500 or 600 to get married. We had prayed and waited and trusted God for 2.5 years. When we met each other, I was like, whoa, that's my wife. And she was like, whoa, that's my husband. But we trusted God and we waited patiently for a couple years. And then in the spring of 1999, I asked her if she wanted to date. She said, I'd like to date you. We dated for 1 year. We went from friends to best friends. We fell madly in love. And on our 1 year dating anniversary, I took her to Vita Vu and I got down on my knee and I asked her to marry me. And she said, I'd love to marry you. We were engaged for 6 months and we got married in the summer of 2000. In 18 months of committed dating and engagement relationship, do you know how many fights we had? One fight. One disagreement. That's kind of unusual. In 18 months of committed relationship, it's kind of remarkable. I was like, that's what our married life's going to be like. No drama, none of this crying stuff other couples deal with. Our marriage is going to be one of peace and tranquility. So I remember that day well. Here's a picture of Krista and I in our apartment. I'm packing our stuff. Look at that happy couple. They would never get in a disagreement. And there's our apartment, the bottom one on the right, behind the tree. So we're sitting there in an apartment. We're having another fight. I've offended Krista again. What happened to that easygoing girl I had fallen in love with? Krista, my wife, seemed way more sensitive than Krista, my girlfriend. Krista, my wife, was always getting offended and hurt by me. When my girlfriend, we had one disagreement in 18 months. She had all these expectations on me as her husband that she never had on me when we were just dating. We went from one fight in 18 months to a big cry fight every other week, it seemed like. I would offend her. She would hurt me. There would be tears, and it would happen again and again and again, and it was discouraging. So I remember sitting there in the midst of that conflict, and I blurted out, "You know what? I am a better husband than any husband you know in this church." A tremendously humble thing for me to say. And my sweet wife wasn't going to take any of that. She fired right back. "You probably are, but they don't matter because Jesus is your standard." That was a profound moment for me as a young husband. I knew that intellectually that Jesus was my standard. I could quote the chapter and verse that said that. I listened to sermons where pastors had preached that husbands should be Jesus to their wife. For all of my Bible knowledge and book smarts, I read 10 books on marriage before I got married. I was not living that verse out with my wife. God used that simple thought, "Jesus is your standard," to cut me to the core. I could compare myself to the other husbands, the other newlywed husbands around me, and think, "I'm not doing that bad. I'm a better husband than him. I'm a better husband than him." But it didn't matter if Jesus was my standard. He is the ultimate model of what a husband should be. He's the standard. You could compare yourself to Brian or Billy or one of your coworkers or friends and think, "I'm not doing that bad as a husband." Or you might think, "I suck as a husband." But it doesn't matter because Jesus is our standard. Here's the classic passage. It's on your handout. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be going back to this section over and over again throughout this teaching. Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself." Keep reading. Verse 29. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." There's so much embedded in this section, we could spend months unpacking the theology and the application in these verses. But Paul is exhorting or challenging the husbands to be godly, and he says, "Your standard is Jesus, men." So men, do you love your wife to the same standard that Christ loves the church? What is the profound mystery in this passage? The mystery is this, that people should see your marriage, the relationship between you and your wife, and they should think, "Oh my goodness, God loves us." But my mind moves from this grand vision of marriage to the practical realities. How do we live this out? I think there's at least five major elements of being a godly husband that Jesus demonstrates here. He loves the church. He serves the church. He leads the church. He protects the church. And he provides for the church. That's in verses 25, 27, 28, and 29. We're going to unpack those. It's a foundational section because men, if you're going to love your wife like Christ loves the church, you're going to be leading and protecting and providing and nourishing. You're going to be serving her and loving her. You're going to follow Jesus' example. What are my credentials to speak on this? I've been married 11 years and my wife absolutely adores me. You can go ask her. And based on that story I just told you, it is very clear that Krista Whitney has very high standards. Any newlywed wife that is telling her husband, "You be Jesus, boy," that's a woman who's aiming very high in her relationship. I went from that rookie husband who had no clue and was offending my wife every couple weeks to God has refined my wife and I, and by the grace of God, our marriage is an absolute joy, and God has taught me a lot, and I'm going to share a lot of those lessons with you now. But way more important than that is that God's word gives us applications for all these areas. God's word, the Bible, unpacks all of these areas. So we're going all over the Bible looking at how Jesus lives out this example with the church. This is a mixture of the scriptural foundation and the practical application. So first point, men, write it down. Jesus leads the church. Are you leading your wife? Are you her emotional, physical, and spiritual leader? This is not a teaching on gender roles. Bill covered that last week. This is not an explanation of biblical gender roles. But Jesus is the unquestioned leader of his church. Granted, he serves the church. He died for the church. But he is the absolute, unquestioned leader of his church. If you deny that, you've left historic Christianity. Previous to that section we just read in Ephesians, there's this section, Ephesians 5:22. Bill covered this last week. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. So Bill covered it last week. He said that men and women are absolutely equal in value and worth, but God gives them different roles. The husband is called to be the servant leader, and the wife is called to be the helper. It's right there in that passage. If you deny roles in marriage, you are denying that Christ is the head of the church, because Paul links them right here. Leadership is foundational. If you are not leading your wife spiritually, you are not leading at all. If you do not have spiritual leadership, it will corrupt or degrade every other area of your marriage. So what does it mean to lead your wife spiritually? First and foremost, obviously, you've got to be men who get up and read your Bible. You write down things. You obey those things. You're praying. You're meeting with other Christian brothers. You're listening to sermons. You need to act like, you need to let God lead you before you act like you have a clue where you're trying to lead your wife. Dawson Trotman said this. He said, "Don't talk an inch beyond your experience. If you don't have it, don't preach it. If you're not practicing it in your own life, don't talk about it to others." Are you a spiritual leader, men? If your spiritual well is empty, you will have nothing to encourage your wife with. Let's say your wife is stressed about something financial and she comes to you with a serious worry. She's like, "Husband, I'm stressed about this. How are we going to pay this bill?" A guy who is not a spiritual leader would be like, "Man, I'm stressed about, man, woman, I'm stressed about that too." But a spiritual leader is like, "Wife, I am stressed about that, but I've been praying about it. And I read this great verse yesterday that totally God encouraged me on this. Let me share this verse with you. Wife, we should pray right now." That's spiritual leadership. It's beautiful. I've met with numerous husbands over the year who said, "Man, I want my marriage to be better." But you start poking around on their relationship with God and there's nothing there. Good luck leading your wife anywhere if you are not letting God lead you, men. You cannot pass on what you ain't got. You cannot lead your wife when you have no clue where you are going. It's simple. You let God lead you, and in turn, you lead your wife. Moving to other critical areas, your time, your money, your kids, your church involvement. Are you leading your wife anywhere in those critical areas? I am not the dictator of my house. I get my wife's extensive thoughts on all of these areas. And most of the time, my wife has better thoughts on many of these areas than I do. I try to let God lead me. I get abundant counsel from my wife, and then I lead our family somewhere. If I asked you right now, where are you leading your family financially? And you're like, "Hopefully not bankruptcy." Or if I said, "What's your plan for raising your kids into spiritual champions?" And you're like, "Spiritual champions? I can't even get them to stay in bed at night." If I said, "What is your plan for serving God and opening up your home for ministry and serving in the church?" And you're like, "I don't know, ask my wife. This church thing is kind of her deal." If those are your answers, or if that's what's in your heart, men, you're not a leader. Become a leader, men. One huge way we lead our wife is in conflict. When my wife is upset and I'm upset, that is a profound moment to lead my wife. When she is crying and I have hurt her and she cuts me to the core with her words, how well do you lead her in that moment? Do you lead her into ever escalating conflict? She's like, "Deal with this." You're like, "Deal with this." You lead her into ever escalating conflict. Or are you Jesus to her in that moment, and do you lead in reconciliation? She shoots at you and you catch the bullet and you set him down and you unload your gun. God has made your wife to follow you, men. When she is crying and you are fighting back tears, she will follow you into greater conflict, or she will follow you into greater reconciliation. So do you escalate through your words, through yelling, through swearing, through throwing stuff? Or do you reconcile through initiating and asking for forgiveness, lowering your voice, apologizing, being tender with her, even when she's yelling at you, even when she is being emotional, even when she is crying? Do you lead in emotional self-control with your wife, or do you go, I can get loud too, wife? Are you Jesus to your wife in that moment, men? A couple verses. Remember, Jesus is our standard. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What does that verse say? It says that we had cleaned our act up and we were totally loving Jesus. He said, now I'll die for you. No, I don't think it says that. I think it says very clearly, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If Jesus is our standard, then we love our wives even when she doesn't deserve it. We love our wives even when she just deserves a little verbal payback. If you're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, look how he responded. That second verse there, it's a prophecy about Jesus, Isaiah 53. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before it shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Jesus is crazy. But that is the standard you husbands need to live up to. Some of you are thinking, so I just need to be quiet and listen to her unload her sinful garbage on me. No, you respond like Christ. You are full of mercy and you're loving with your wife. But is that all Jesus does? No. Jesus is leading the church. He's leading the church. He leads in reconciliation. He confronts the church on sin in a gracious way. Jesus is not afraid of the church's emotions or the church's reaction. He's like, no, I'm the head of that church and I'm leading that church somewhere. If you act like Jesus in the midst of these big, ugly conflicts that I know you are having, your wife will listen to you. You're like, I tried that. I tried to be Jesus to her. It didn't work. So you persevered like Jesus. I could see Jesus like 2 years after he left. He's like, I am sick and tired of this wicked, sinful church. I'm done with this. No, we're 2,000 years later and Jesus is still leading and loving his church. He's leading his church into greater holiness. If you or I were God and we had to deal with the wicked, sinful, bickering Christian church, we'd be like, big pile of smote on those people. But not God. God has been patiently working with his church for thousands of years. All you single men, are you becoming a spiritual leader who can someday lead a wife and kid? Learn to listen to God, follow God, be a man of the word, be a man of prayer so that you can lead your wife someday. And single ladies, do not settle for a man who's not following God, who's not a spiritual leader. He's a Christian. He's a man. He likes me. Check, check, check. No, no, no. You will marry him and you will be miserable the rest of your life with him, ladies. Don't settle. Go back to Ephesians 5:26. Jesus, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus is leading the church towards greater holiness and godliness. Men, very honest question. The longer your wife is married to you, is she becoming more sinful the longer she is married to you? Or are you like a skilled craftsman by God's grace, making your wife more beautiful inside and out the longer she's married to you? Jesus is leading the church to a place of splendor. It says that in verses 26 and 27. Men, where are you leading your wife? We just finished studying the book of Proverbs. It has all these verses that compare the bad wife and the good wife. It says the bad wife is like rottenness in your bones. It says she's like constant dripping. She's water torture. It says she's impossible to deal with. It says the bad wife is a nightmare to be around. It says better to live in a desert or live on the edge of your roof than to live with a bad wife. The verses in Proverbs say the good wife is completely trustworthy. She's God's blessing and God's crown in your life. She is more valuable to you than all the money you will ever make, men. And she does her husband good, not harm, all the days of her life. You're like, man, I wish I had one of those good wives instead of this bad wife I'm stuck with. Men, if Jesus is our standard, he is working day after day to lead his church into greater holiness. That means the longer the church is around Jesus, the more holy it becomes. Is the same true of your wife? Men, if you're in your heart of hearts, you're like, I have the bad wife. I don't have one of the good wives. It is because you are not being Jesus to your wife and you are not leading her to a place of greater beauty and holiness. You love your wife till she's amazing. You lead your wife until she's amazing. Proverbs 31 is always held up as this standard of what a godly wife looks like. But think about this. What sort of husband has so loved that woman and so led that woman and been Jesus to that woman that that is the woman she has become? What kind of husband produced that wife? She is more beautiful in her character that she's held up as this godly standard. My wife is more amazing now than she was 11 years ago. She is more beautiful inside and out now than she was 11 years ago. I'm leading my wife somewhere. Men, where are you leading your wife? So what's your plan for your marriage? What's your plan for your kids, your money, your time, opening up your home for ministry, your church involvement? If you do not have a plan, you are not leading, men. The sad truth is there's many husbands in this room who care more about their hobbies, their skiing, their hiking, their running, their fantasy football team, than they do being a spiritual leader to their wife. Husbands, are you leading your wife like Christ leads the church? Moving on, second point, Jesus provides for the church. Write it down, men. Husbands, are you providing for your wife? We talk about spiritual leadership, which is a huge way we provide. But we're moving into more of a financial aspect now. The classic verse, 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's stating it negatively. But look at Jesus' example in verse 29 there below. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Jesus nourishes the church. This is speaking of spiritual and physical nourishment. God takes care of his people, in other words. Men, are you taking care of your wife financially? Are you working your butt off to provide a roof over her head, clothing to wear, and food to eat? And if you can't swing it on one income, men, are you getting a second job to provide for your family? And there are men in this room in that very situation that I know are working 50, 60, 70 hours a week to provide for their family. Obviously, this does not mean a wife can't work. When there are no kids to raise, the husband and wife should both be busy working their jobs and working around the home. But when kids arrive, there should be a homeward focus with the wife. Bill taught on this last week. And oh my goodness, a stay-at-home mom is an incredibly hard worker. I saw one study said that the average stay-at-home mom is working 105 hours a week raising her kids. A godly woman is a hard worker. But that question of primary responsibility to put a roof over the head and clothing to wear and food to eat should rest squarely on the husband's shoulders. Jesus did that with the church. And this pattern of God providing for his people is throughout the Bible. Here's one example. In Genesis, you remember God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. He was testing him. Genesis 22, so Abraham called the name, remember he was about to sacrifice his son, and then God says, stop. And he gives a ram, and he sacrifices the ram instead. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh is the name of the Lord there. The Lord provides. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God provided a ram. And Jesus provided a payment for sin when he died on the cross. So men, are you providing for your wife financially and spiritually? Unmarried men, single men. Are you becoming a man who can provide for a wife and kids someday? If I told you it will take at a minimum $30,000, most likely $40,000 or $50,000 to support a family in this economy, in this city, what are you doing now to prepare for that day? Being very frank with some of you single men, there is a high percentage of you that if you asked for my daughter's hand in marriage when she grew up, I would say to you, I love you, brother. I know you love Jesus. And there is no way I'm going to let you marry my daughter. You have no plan to provide for my daughter. You have no plan to provide for my grandkids. You are a little boy when it comes to hard work. You mask your laziness in Jesus lingo. There are a lot of you men that if I said you need to get married and you need to have $40,000, $50,000 to support a family, you'd be like, you need to get started on that road now, men. Pay off your debt, get two jobs, save up a ton of money, get going on a career. Sadly, most of you will not apply this point until you're in love with an actual real woman. And on a side note, I'm rehearsing that speech right now. My daughter is 4 years old. Many of you will not apply that point until you are in love with a real woman. But it would be the word for the wise men in this room who are single to go, okay, how do I make $40,000? How do I make $50,000? And all the single ladies, you do not settle for a man who is not a hard worker, who is not working hard to become a provider. He does not need to be richy rich. I was fairly broke when I married Krista. I was totally broke when I married Krista. But I was finishing out my bachelor's and I was starting a master's in engineering. I had a plan. I was moving on. If you ladies settle, you will be working full-time outside of the home. Your husband will be working full-time outside of the home. Your kids will be raised by strangers. And you will wonder, what is happening to my life right now? Do not settle, ladies. Husbands, how do you provide for your wife financially? And you know that provision is more than just money. Provision is you having time to connect with your wife, to talk with your wife. Krista and I, our first few years of marriage, she and I both worked full-time outside of the home. But when our oldest son was born, she retired from the medical profession and spent the last 7 years raising our now 5 kids. And that primary burden to put a roof over our head, clothing to wear, and food to eat has rested on my shoulders these past 7 years because I'm striving to follow Jesus' example. Husbands, are you providing for your wife like Christ provides for the church? Third point, Jesus protects the church. Write it down, men. Jesus saw that his church was sinful and wicked and they were going to die and spend the rest of eternity in hell. And so he died to protect his church from the consequences of sin. And then because he wants to lead his church into ever-increasing holiness, he gave us the Holy Spirit to convict us and encourage us. And he gave us the Word of God to teach us. Jesus is the ultimate example of diligently protecting his people. Men, are you protecting your wife? Obviously, there's an aspect of protecting your wife from physical danger. You and your wife are sleeping. You hear someone break a window downstairs. You grab your bat. You grab your gun. And you go meet this person. And you introduce them to your bat or your gun. But statistically, that probably will not happen to the majority of you. Probably the number one thing that you men will need to protect your wife from is spiritual danger. And the thing is that we know as men, we tend towards apathy and passivity when it comes to this area in our wife. Adam, the first husband, he started us on the wrong path back in Genesis when Satan is tempting Eve. Look at Genesis 3. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. So Adam is just sitting there watching Satan tempt Eve. He does nothing to protect her. He says nothing. He sits back passively and lets the devil lead all of humanity into sin. Adam was passive at the point when he needed to step up and protect his wife. How do we protect our wife spiritually? Conversations that I think of it with my own wife. I've said to my wife before, I don't know if that's the best person for you to hang out with right now. They are in a really bad place spiritually. Or it's interesting that guy said that to Krista because I don't think that's what God would say about that. I think that's against these verses. Or I totally understand you want to see that movie, wife, but it's got way too much sexual garbage in it, so I don't know if we're going to watch that movie. And there's even elements of protecting my wife's time and her calendar. Discussing with my wife week to week, what are your plans for the week? Oh, that's a good idea. I'd do that. Maybe that's a lower priority. My wife is way more social than me. If my wife was left to her own devices, she would hang out with women and people every night of the week. So God has used my leadership to help protect my wife's time and energy with me and the kids. Other husbands in the room, your wife is the opposite. God will need to use your leadership to protect your wife from apathy towards God's people. Because my wife could just watch TV every night all week long. You're going to have to lead your wife in expanding her ministry. This is not some dominator controlling his wife. This is a gracious husband who cares deeply about his wife's time and her emotions and her energy. He's encouraging her in the things that are important. Oh, that's important. Do that. Have you thought about this? This is a good thing for you to do. He says, you're doing an amazing job with the kids. I love it how you're doing this with your work. And he's a guy who protects his wife from sinful expectations. You know, wife, who cares what that person said? You don't have time for it. This is your priority this week. And single men, are you safe? Are you protecting yourself from sin right now, men, so that you can protect a wife someday? And single ladies, do not be attracted to a man who's not a protector. You do not want the man who puts you or him or you and him or your friends in a dangerous situation. That's not the dude for you. You want the guy who says, hey, everybody, actually, I don't know if we should see this movie. Let's rent something stupid we've all seen 40 times and go back to my place and not violate our consciences. What do you say? That is the heart of Jesus towards his church, one of a godly husband protecting his wife, because your wife is God's daughter, men. In Genesis 31, Laban speaks, and I know Laban is not a shining example of virtue, but he said something good here. He said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, he's speaking to his son-in-law. If you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. It's a good verse. One story on protection. I remember about 10 years ago, my sister Mandy got married. She was marrying a good guy named Tom. And my uncle, who is a Christian, grabbed Tom, pulled him aside, and with a big smile on his face, he said, Tom, if you hurt this girl, I will eat your heart out. They will not find your body. Welcome to the family, Tom. And Tom was like, is he kidding? I said, I don't know. And Tom has been an amazing husband. He has protected Mandy for 10 years. Husbands, are you protecting your wife like Christ protects the church? Fourth point. Write it down, men. Jesus serves the church. It's foundational. Go back to our verse. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up. Jesus is the ultimate example of self-sacrifice and service. And then we read Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He served to death. And then Luke 9 is always held up as a classic verse for Christians. It's a good verse for husbands. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And then just listen to this practical story of Jesus serving in John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew an hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. He poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with a towel that was wrapped around him. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And then he concludes, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus says to every husband in this room, you know you should be serving your wife. Blessed are you if you actually turn off the TV and serve your wife. Do you guys understand, do you comprehend the standard of service that Jesus has put before us in these verses? You obviously serve your wife through being a spiritual leader. You serve your wife by providing financially for her. But then Jesus gets down, rolls up his sleeves, and washes his disciples' feet, the dirty, sweaty dude's feet. That was the job of a slave. He says, you want to follow my example, husband? You daily take up your cross and you die. So that image of death linked to service is unmistakable. You want to serve your wife? You go home and die. Some examples. I'd work 10, 12-hour days. I come home. I've been in meetings. I've been meeting with people, reading books, talking on the phone, prepping sermons. I'm all stressed out. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I walk upstairs. One of the kids has decided to drop a big stinky bomb in his diaper. Who grabs the child and changes that diaper without even blinking? I do. Two of the kids start to rumble and fight and push each other and beat each other. Who grabs the two children, leads them to the back room, sits them down, teaches them, and disciplines them? I do. Who talks to his wife, even though he'd rather just veg out and watch TV day after day after day? I do. Who takes out the trash, does dishes, cleans up around the house? Who realizes that his wife is trying to say something important to him, even though he's falling asleep, so he sits up in bed so that he will not fall asleep and listen to what his wife has to say? I am not an amazing servant. There are many men in this room who are they have bigger servants' hearts than I do. I'm just saying I view myself as Krista Whitney's servant. What are the chores your wife doesn't like to do? Do them. How does your wife want you to serve her? Ask her and start doing it. What are things that you don't really give a rip about, but your wife really cares about, so you start caring about that too? When I get home, a small example, I get home, I would spend like 10 minutes checking my email, checking the news, checking the weather, checking my to-do list, and then I'd come upstairs after I'd kind of focus my mind. And Krista says to me, you know, I'd appreciate it if you just like dropped your stuff and came right upstairs and talked to me. Do I say, woman, be patient with me. I've been gone 10 hours. Give your man 10 minutes to unwind. Yeesh. No, I say, Krista, you bet. A servant doesn't think, I've been working 10 straight hours. I've been working 12 straight hours. It's me time. He serves. A servant doesn't think, my boss yelled at me. He's being a jerk to me. I feel all this stress. No, he goes home and he serves his wife and he loves her and talks to her. A servant doesn't think, what did you do all day anyway, wife? Did you just watch TV and eat grapes? I know you did. For the record, my wife is very hardworking. My wife is constantly moving. If your wife is lazy, you will need to lead her into becoming a hard worker. But the way to do that is through your example and leadership. It is not through being mean or yelling at her. I've had husbands call me in frustration and say, Josh, I worked a 10-hour day, and my wife had asked me to do this and this and this and this, and I did it, and then she'd get mad at me because I didn't do that. Deal with that, Josh. I go, well, go do that. And they say, do you know how tired I am? Do you know that I did this and this and this and this? I know. Go do that. You're her servant. The ones who go, okay, and they hang up the phone and they go do that, their marriage becomes amazing. The ones who don't, their marriages struggle. I've had men say, I'm tired of Josh telling me to serve my wife. She should carry more of her weight. 50-50. That's what a marriage is all about. The problem is the husband thinks he's doing 60-70%. And the wife thinks she's doing 60-70%. And there's all these big fights and conflict in the marriage. But when the husband realizes, wait a minute, Jesus is my standard. He loves his wife even when he thinks it's unfair. He serves his wife even when he thinks she's being unreasonable or demanding. And that husband's marriage becomes a thing of beauty, pointing everyone that sees that couple to Christ. If you grew up in an amazing Christian home and you saw this model, if you apply it, your marriage can become amazing. If you grew up in a home where your dad abandoned you and your mom when you were a kid, if you get this by God's grace, your marriage can become amazing. Does this mean I don't call my wife on her sin? Of course not. I've said it many times. Jesus is the what? He's the servant leader of the church. He is leading and guiding and directing the church. But his foundation is love and service. So if we're going to follow his example, we're going to learn how to serve. One pastor said, we need to learn to bleed, husbands. It reminds me of when I was a new husband. First few years of my marriage, I'm going to graduate school full time. I'm working in a lab full time. I'm writing a thesis called Water Migration in Expansive Soils at the FAA Tracom building at DIA, in case you're curious. I'm leading a small group with about 15 to 20 freshmen and sophomore on it. I'm trying to serve my wife as best I can. I'm learning how to talk to her. I'm cleaning the house every week. I'm doing dishes every day. And my wife, in a moment of frustration and hurt, says to me, you are lazy. Oh my goodness, that was a knife. I said, there are many things, Josh Whitney, is lazy is not one of them. Newly married, Josh would have lit into his wife. I would have said, oh really? You think I'm lazy? Let me tell you some things, wife. Or I would have justified myself. Do you realize that I'm writing a thesis and leading a small group and working full time and going to class? Or maybe I would have just gone into a depression and moped around my house for a few days. But God was teaching me. Jesus is your standard. He served the church even to death on the cross. So I apologized to my wife and I figured out what motivated her to say that. And then I worked hard in the specific area that she needed me to work hard. Kind of a tangent, but for some of you husbands, how can you serve your wife like Jesus serves the church when you're not around? It says in Proverbs 27:8, like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Husbands, how can you serve your wife like Christ serves the church when you live like you are a single man? You can't, for the record. And single men, this one is hard because in order to serve your wife like this, it will take a level of self-sacrifice that you cannot wrap your mind around right now. I strongly recommend you try. How do you react when you are really tired? How do you react when people call you on your sin? How do you react when your plans have just been tossed out the window? You're kind of like Luke Skywalker talking to Yoda on Dagobah. You're like Luke Skywalker, single man. You're like, I won't fail you. I'm not afraid. Give me a wife. I'll show you. And I, like Yoda, say, you will be. You will be. That was a really good Yoda impersonation right there. Go home, YouTube it. You'll be like, wow, very good. And single ladies, this one is hard because you should only be attracted to a man who is a hardworking servant of all. But God is going to test your husband's servant heart towards you in profound ways. Will he be Jesus to you and serve you even when you don't deserve it? I am not a marriage guru. 11 years ago, my wife's statement reminded me of a verse that convicted me to my core. When I saw where Jesus had put the bar instead of related to serving my wife, it overwhelmed me. But by the grace of God, I started to serve my wife more and more every day. And our marriage has been steadily improving since that day. Husbands, are you serving your wife like Christ serves the church? Last point, fifth point. Jesus loves the church. Our now classic verse, you should have memorized. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Husbands, are you loving your wife? Again, all this is interconnected. You love your wife through spiritual leadership or provision or protection or service, but do you love her? Do you love your wife in the specific way she wants to be loved? Everybody here, man or woman, the reason we are here learning about Jesus and following Jesus is because we are overwhelmed by how much Jesus loves us. What the band sang about your love. We are overwhelmed by how much God loves us, and we go, that's why I became a Christian. That's why I obey Christ. And that is exactly the way it should be in your marriage. Husbands, you love your wife so much. She is overwhelmed by how much you love her, and she follows you. And look at this verse in Colossians 3:19. It says the same thing. Husbands, love your wife and do not be harsh with them. That verse in Ephesians and that verse in Colossians, the word love, the Greek word in both of those is agapeo, which is undeserved love for the unlovely. That is our standard. Husbands, agapeo your wife. That means you give her undeserved love even when she is being unlovely. You're like, I love my wife. I haven't left her. I provide for her. I'm sitting here by her in church listening to this stupid message. There is more to love than that. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, men. Don't think of this in your relationship with other Christians or your brother or God or your kids. Think about this in terms of your wife. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Husbands, are you patient with your wife? Are you kind with her? You're not easily angered by your wife's emotions? Do you keep no record of your wife's wrongs? Do you forgive your wife even when you don't think she deserves it? And for the record, men, your wife is going to hurt you. She's going to sin against you. She is going to wrong you. You forgive her and move on. God forgave you. How dare you don't forgive your wife? Alex Strauch is a pastor and author. He put it this way. He said, the single greatest mark of a Christian home, the single greatest mark of a Christian home is self-sacrificial, Christ-like love initiated by the man. It is impossible to do that on our own power, men. That is why you need God's help. That is why you sitting here right now, you are not a Christian. You need to become a Christian and have the Holy Spirit move into your life and transform your heart of stone towards your wife into a tender heart of flesh towards your wife. It would be like if I said, push your car to Draper. You're like, oh my goodness. Serious? I said, wait, let me give you some gasoline. That's what it's like becoming a Christian. The Holy Spirit moves in your life and God's power starts to convict you and change your heart towards your wife. Part of me hesitates to give too many practicals on loving your wife because your wife is different than my wife. And a wise husband will love his wife the way his wife needs to be loved, not the way that guy loves his wife. It says that very thing in 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way. Do you understand your wife? You go, well, that didn't offend me. It offended your wife. That didn't violate my conscience. It violated your wife's conscience. Do you know what you do that makes your wife feel loved? Do you know what you do that makes your wife feel unloved? Is it words of encouragement or praise? Is it spending time with her, giving her gifts, taking her on dates, talking to her, buying her flowers? Is it remembering her birthday, your anniversary? Is it playing with the kids? Is it changing the poopy diapers? Is it leaving her random love notes around your house? Do you make your wife cry with your love demonstrations, husband? My wife is pretty unemotional. I have a very rational wife. So when I do something for my wife that makes her cry, I'm like, yes. Everyone's wife is different, but the wise husband will learn to do the things that make his wife feel loved. He will learn the things that he does that make his wife feel unloved. Husbands, do you ask your wife, how can I love you better? And the million-dollar question, do you do them? Husbands, are you loving your wife like Christ loves the church? So I know that you guys have heard this teaching in the context of your own marriage. Some of you, your marriages, you go, our marriage is going really well. I admire many marriages in this room. But if Jesus is our standard, men, we all need to step our game up. He's the complete picture. Some of you, you're like, I can lead my wife. I have a plan. I'm leading us somewhere. If I go, you tenderly serve her. That's a little harder. Others of you go, oh, I would serve her all day long. I'll clean that toilet till it sparkles. Just don't ask me to lead us anywhere. You pick areas that you are not Jesus, and you become like Jesus in those areas, men. Others of you go, my marriage is average. I'd give it a big, fat C+. I'm better than my coworkers, better than my non-Christian friends and family. But frankly, it's not that hot. You know that everything around you, your own flesh, the devil, the world, wants to destroy your marriage. So you would be very wise to strengthen your average marriage now before a big crisis hits and the whole thing just starts to collapse around you. And some of you, I know for a fact, are in crisis mode in your marriage. You may have come to church tonight specifically trying to learn some things to help your marriage. Men, husbands, if your marriage is a struggle, you and your wife are yelling and screaming and crying and fighting and throwing stuff and swearing, if that is the norm in your marriage right now, get help. Seek out a godly married couple in this church. Seek out a small group leader or a house church leader or a pastor. Get help. One of the most discouraging things as pastors is we get the email that says, hey, Josh, I know you're busy. Our marriage, it's pretty much at the end. We're going to get divorced pretty soon, but we would love to have you meet with us and give us some thoughts. It's so discouraging because in my mind, I go, you know what? It was probably not that hot a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago, but you've been limping along for 1, 2, 3 years. I have seen God save marriages that were about to break up and done amazing things. So there is always hope because God can do anything. But we would love to get those emails back when the husband was like, you know what? It's not terrible, but it's not that good, honestly. Men, humble yourself, seek out a godly man in this church and go, my marriage needs help. And ladies, you cannot guilt or nag your man into becoming a godly husband. God's Spirit needs to work on his heart. You pray for him. You could encourage him to go talk to a brother, but you pray for your husband. So I'm going to end with a story. A year ago, Tim and I climbed Twin Peaks. They're two of the highest, most prominent mountains east of Salt Lake. They're 11,300 feet high. There on the bottom right is Tim looking all philosophical or something. I said, Tim, let me take your picture. And he was like, strike the pose. So a month before we climbed this mountain, I started to train. I took my family over to the high school and I ran on the track for a couple miles each day. And then a couple days before, I went to REI and I bought a water purifier. And then the night before, I packed my food and water and all my gear in my backpack. I went to bed early. I got up at about 4 in the morning. I picked Tim up about 5. We got to the trailhead. It was 50 degrees out, pitch black. We turned on our little headlamps, and we started hiking up that trail. It was good Tim was in good shape because I was sweating like a pig, and I could hardly breathe. Tim was able to carry the majority of the conversation the first couple hours of that hike, which was really nice for us. So we made it. We hiked for 10 straight hours. It was 5 hours up, 5 hours down. It was about 9 miles round trip. It was 5,000 vertical feet. It was class 3, and Tim took us on a class 5 part for a few minutes to try to scare me or kill me. You can see that boulder field there that Tim is looking down. It took us about an hour to climb up, and every boulder was loose. And we're climbing up all these rocks. It took a month of preparation. Tim and I had a great time, amazing views, delightful conversation when I wasn't gasping for breath. But preparing for that climb was unglamorous. The actual climb was pretty much painful and exhausting. And I was tempted to give up. That top picture there, I'm very tired. If you zoomed in on my face, it is a very tired Josh. I had to set small goals. I was like, Josh, just make it to that boulder. And I get up there, breathe. You're fine. Just make it to that tree. I was like, okay. And I just set small goals. There were many times I wanted to quit. Coming down, my boots didn't fit quite right. I tore both of my big toenails off. Tim and I persevered. We made it all the way up. We made it all the way down. My feet healed. And for the past year, whenever I look up at Twin Peaks, I look up with this mixture of satisfaction and joy. I climbed that mountain. And I would say probably most people in this room could climb that mountain. It would take getting in shape. Some of you are in great shape. You could go do it right now. Others of you, you're in terrible shape. You need to get in shape, like I did, barely. You would need to buy the right equipment. You would need to buy the right gear. You would need to hike with someone who is an experienced mountain climber. But if you moved forward at a good, steady pace for 8 or 10 or 12 hours, you could do it. Even though your legs were on fire and your lungs were on fire. But at the end of the day, I think most of the people here could do it. It is exactly the same in your marriage. God's goal is that we have a marriage that is so amazing. People see you and your wife and they go, oh my goodness, God loves us. The oneness that you could experience with your wife could be unlike anything you've ever imagined. Your sex life could blow your mind. You and your wife could absolutely love hanging out with each other. She could be your favorite person in the whole world to hang out with. My wife is my best friend, and she is the biggest blessing I've experienced in my life. But the pain and hard work and injuries to get to that point can be overwhelming. Krista has caused more pain and heartbreak in my life than anyone I know. She has been a blowtorch on my sin, and I've said that to her. You're really blowtorching me right now, wife. Blowtorches hurt. Most husbands throw in the towel. They're like, they're a half mile up that trail. They're sweating like a pig. It's pitch black. They can't see anything. They're sweating like a pig. And they're like, forget it. This is too much work, becoming like Jesus. And so they quit. The guy'd rather live back down in the valley of crappy Marriageville. Jesus is like, no, don't stop here. Follow my example. I'll help you. We're going somewhere unbelievable. Husbands, are you willing to pay the price to go where few men go in their marriage? There is no secret knowledge. There is no silver bullet that will give you a great marriage. It is right decisions. It is painful decisions day after day following Christ. Jesus will climb with you the entire way. He will help you when you stumble. But you have got to get up and climb that mountain. Men, Jesus is your standard. Let's pray. God, I thank you for what a convicting, powerful standard you are. God, I pray that all the men in this church, we would be leaders. I pray that we would be protectors and providers. We would be servants. We would love our wives. God, there are so many painful choices in order to become like you. But I pray that the husbands in this room, that today would be a turning point in their marriage. And that we would have numerous marriages in this church that go from average to amazing. I pray that we would have men and women, that their marriage is an absolute joy. And they can help people that are struggling the rest of their life. God, all the people in the room that are not married, I pray for all the men who are single, I pray they would do an honest reality check in their life. Am I a leader? Am I becoming a provider? Am I protecting myself from sin so I can protect a wife? Am I a servant of all? Do I love people? And Lord, I pray for every woman in this room who's not married, she would not settle. Give her the faith to trust you for a man who is following these standards.
God cares about every aspect of life, and so do we. So stop by, find the answers you've been seeking. Come as you are, and you'll discover a family-friendly church designed to connect you with the God who cares. For more resources and to support our ministries, visit us at experiencetherock.com.